Now, 2 weeks ago, we had a look at this this notion that the cross is a great pattern interrupter. That the cross of Jesus Christ breaks into our life, be it our sin, be it our brokenness, be it our sorrow, our shame, be it habits or addictions or patterns of behavior. It breaks in where relationships are not as they should be, where we ourselves are heading down a particular path. And what the cross does again and again is it puts a fork in the road. I was chatting to someone this week, and I was reminded of that passage in Deuteronomy where God speaks through Moses to the children of Israel as Moses gives this great speech at the end of his life. And he says, I've set before you life and death. Choose life. Not the gospel according to Holly Johnson, I might add. Very few of you knew that when you were walking around in your sleeveless white t-shirts in the 1980s, that you actually were quoting scripture. Choose life. And Jesus does that again and again and again in our own existence, in the existence of those around about us. He puts a fork in the road via the cross and says, choose life. So we're doing a two-week series. I wasn't sure what to call it. Alan Eaglesham suggested I called it His Table. And who am I to argue with the wisdom of Pastor Eaglesham? So we are. When we're going to look over the next 2 weeks at communion, this thing that we do. In our church, we do communion about 4 or 5 times a year. We gather here. Everybody's here. We have bread and wine. It tends to be served by the elders, although not necessarily. It's something that... Do you have any memories of communion practice when you were little? It was terrifying when I was a kid. It was terrifying and a bit mysterious because what happened was if you were under the age of self-control, then you were put in the gallery. And everywhere else was covered in white sheets with little chrome springy things, which apparently were for putting cups in, the smallest cups you've ever seen. And the adults kind of looked a bit serious, and people who were already fairly well-dressed tended to dress even a bit fairly weller. They looked like the sort of people who might let the queen out the carriage or might walk in front of one of those long black estate cars that's got no seats in it. So it was quite an intimidating sort of time in our church. And there was a certain nervousness amongst the adults too. And I realize that's because for the elders, in complete silence, they were supposed to exercise maneuvers through the church like the Red Arrows, except the consequences of a mid-air collision were more serious if you were serving at communion. I found out that these kind of... Some of you are laughing because you know about this stuff. Oh my goodness me, was that not ever what Jesus first intended? What I inherited as a practice of communion as a child was something that was super formal. It was so formal, it was hard to tell if it was sincere. Do you know what I mean? It's a bit like going up to a posh hotel and the person at the front door says, good to see you, sir, would you like to come in? And part of you thinks, I bet it's not good to see me because it's November, it's sleet, you're having to stand out in it. And that looks a bit tight around the middle, that outfit you're wearing. So you're probably thinking, I'd rather be at home. And you wonder if there's a... But he may be standing there, proud as punch. He's been there for 20-odd years, and a life in the military readied him for that important thing, standing stock still until there was someone to kill. So, all of that, we don't know what's going on inside. So it's very formal looking on the outside. It's hard to tell if it's sincere on the inside. What we've done here is we've tried to deformalize what we do at communion to the point where you get to experience it with sincerity. But we found that even what we've been doing, there's still one or two points where we could improve our serve, to use a tennis metaphor. So what we did as a Kirk session is we started to have a look at what is communion, had a look at what the theology was, why do we do it. And I want to go back to this to do some teaching with you so that when you receive next Sunday, you'll have a richer, fuller understanding. Now, we could be on this all year. Let's just say that. So I will no doubt miss things. I may miss important things, especially as I said, I'm a little under the weather today. But we're going to include some important things as we look at our reflection on communion. And I'm going to keep checking my watch because I have about 10 minutes to do this. Are you ready? So first of all, I want you to look on the front of your notice sheet, and we're going to read a scripture together because it'll keep us awake. Alan very helpfully put the main passage for today on the front of the order of service notice sheet. You have to guess what the order of service is going to be. So we read together. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. A few observations. Paul is going to have a look at the situation in the church in Corinth and how they do communion. And I'm going to go back and have a read of this. The church in Corinth is young. It was planted by Paul. In all likelihood, it's probably a series of house churches that are associated with each other, because there was nowhere big enough where they were permitted to meet except outdoors. But they were gathering together, perhaps from all these different house churches, to eat together. We know from Acts chapter 2 that's what the early church did. We also know from the Gospels that's what Jesus did with his disciples. And of course, most poignantly, on the night he was betrayed, as he gathered his friends around the table for their Passover meal. And Paul's looking at how they do things, and he says, it's very interesting that throughout 1 Corinthians, you get this extraordinary theology of God's love and grace and the power of the Spirit and the one body, which we'll look at in a bit. But also, all the time, he's hanging in a stitch to say, look, the way you're doing this does not reflect Jesus' love. The way you're doing this is not, you're not embodying the life that he's given you. And so he says this, in the following directives, I have no praise for you. For your meetings do more harm than good. Ouch. You ever been to one of those? In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there's divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. And no doubt, there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. But when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. And one remains hungry, the other gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. Their practice of communion was much more of a group meal. So yes, they'd have the bread and wine, but they'd maybe also have a nice lasagna. Or a salad, if they were going to boot camp or whatever. Or maybe they'd have a 16-inch deep pan pizza with cheese in the crust. Meat feast with a bit of chili. So, some people were coming with that. Other people were coming with nothing. There was too much month and not enough money. And Paul's saying, I can't get this. When you guys join together, there's divisions among you. But get this. Some of you are sitting there with your picnic and you're opening up your Harrods hamper and you're tucking into your whatever it is that you've brought. And there's people sitting next to you who have hee-haw, to quote Paul. Sorry, I better translate. I realize we've got people from four continents here this morning, so that means nothing. Okay. So, Paul's saying, how come you're not sharing this? Do you not remember Jesus' example? Where they gathered together people from all sorts of different backgrounds, rich people like Matthew, middle to low income people like the fishermen, poor people, you know, like Thaddeus, because Jesus saw him sitting under a tree, and that's not a great payer. It's true. Philosophers tend to go skint because you have to die before your work rises to prominence, like poets. That's why they've got a corner in Westminster Abbey to make up for it. So Here you've got all these different people from all different walks of life. They're gathering together. They're not sharing. They're not sharing. And the most basic communion that we can have with each other is to share a meal. I would posit that there have been few more important evangelistic tools in Gore Bridge over the last decade than, are you listening? Evelyn Dunlop's lasagna. And some of you are going, rubbish. Evelyn Dunlop's sticky toffee pudding. Yeah, there you go. Okay, now, that sounds facetious, but think of the conversations that have been had over those meals. Or are all in one haggis, neeps, and tatties. Brilliant. And thank you for not eating it all, because the leftovers go a few doors down. Save our family from starvation. We share a meal. We share, and it's the most basic thing to do, isn't it? You know, if you want to get to know someone, you invite them for coffee. If you're willing to dive in the deep end, what do? Invite them for dinner. Especially in a house like ours, because dinner's a sort of, I don't know, it's kind of like a bar fight from a Western. You never quite know who's coming and you never quite know who's leaving, but eventually everybody gets something. So that notion of us gathering together around the table is really important. It's very basic. Paul's saying you're not doing it. You're even going to the trouble. Some of you are bringing your whatever it may be. You know, I know for some of you it'll be Blue Nun and for some of you it'll be Chateau whatever. But you've got so much of that. You're drinking it. You are three sheets to the wind while someone else is going, I could have gotten a glass of that. Let me give you a clue about alcohol. Do you know how to have enough alcohol? Share it. Share it. If you're not sharing it, you probably have too much. Is that true? Just share it. Even if one of the persons is at the sink. All right? Just share it. So we've got everybody gathered there in one place and they're sharing, and that's communion. But here in Corinth, they're not sharing, and some people are getting tight-shirted, as GLS referenced there, and some of them are drinking too much, and it's not working well. When we come to communion, whose table are we gathering around? It doesn't belong to the church. It certainly doesn't belong to the person who made it, beautiful as it is. It doesn't even belong to the people whose memory in which this was dedicated, who fell in war. It doesn't belong to the session. Doesn't belong to the denomination. Certainly doesn't belong to me. Whose table is this? It's his table. Who invites us there? He does. And we read in the Gospels, and we did this when we gathered a session, we read in the Gospels about the invitation that Jesus brings, and he gets all the stuff sorted out, and there's a table laid. So it's his invitation. You see, we worship a God who's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Within the Godhead, there's relationship. Jesus could commune with the Father in the power of the Spirit. The Father loves the Son. The Spirit loves the Son. The Son loves the Father. The Spirit loves the Father. The Father loves the Spirit. The Son loves the Spirit so much that that's what he left us with. And this, in this great, wonderful, one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we're caught up in the life of God so we can say that Jesus Christ is God among us. But God isn't just Jesus. God is also the Father. And God isn't just the Father. He's also the Spirit. And in this great relationship in the Godhead, we're actually brought into communion with him. We're drawn into that life. It's kind of like the Father, Son, and Spirit are in a huddle having that conversation, you know, as will happen through there in coffee time. And maybe it's the Son, the Father, or the Spirit just hooks an arm around us and draws us into the conversation. So who's welcome at the table? Everyone. Everyone is welcome at the table. Everyone potentially has a place. There's no upper limit. We are never satisfied with the number of people who have gathered. And in the heart of every true disciple of Jesus Christ, There is a little sorrow when we come to the table for the people who we would love to have there with us, to invite them into the communion of God's love. This is John Calvin. We did read some of his stuff. I would encourage you, if you're at all minded, we'll get this on the Facebook or whatever, so you can go have a look at what John Calvin said about the sacraments. All I would say is every now and then he's rude about Catholics, but unless you understand his historical context, you can't really understand that. And don't read John Calvin as if he's a drunk Rangers fan in Glasgow. Read John Calvin as a guy who was in a pinch historically, and give him a bit of latitude. However, the Catholic people of those days had much to say that was good about communion, and in many ways understand it better than we do. Jesus prays in John 17, having shared this meal at which his friends were welcome, he prays this extraordinary, what's called the great high priestly prayer, and he prays in John 17 and 21, Father, may they be one as you and I are one. And communion is that point where we gather around the table and our oneness is shared. The one bread, one wine, one Lamb of God whose blood and body were shed and broken for us is shared among us. And we take that one bread and wine and we share it together to signify the fact that we are one in Him. See, one of the things that's important for God is our unity, our love for one another. I had a tremendous privilege this week to go to the Global Leadership Summit, where we sat for 2 days at the feet of some very smart, very wise people. In some cases, some very funny people. And we got to soak up that teaching as young people's leaders, as adult leaders, really anybody who's leading in any capacity that we could get to go. And it was wonderful, wasn't it? And our church had the biggest group of anybody there that I know of. We must have had about 20 people go over the 2 days. Some people could only come for 1 day. It was just amazing. We had to split into two small groups. But in each of those small groups are people who are new around us. The wonderful Andrew Dick was with one of the groups who's, you know, they've been coming since sort of May time, Andrew and Carol, and you're so welcome among us. But they're coming in from outside and having a look at how we roll. And in our group, an old friend of mine called Sue, we managed to persuade her to come. She runs a business, and she's had a tough year, and she loves Jesus. We thought this would be great for her business and for in terms of her faith, and it proved to be. So I said, Sue, how'd it go? How was your couple of days? She said, it was amazing. It really was amazing. I've got a lot out of it, lots to think about, she said. She said, but you guys, it's just amazing. The love you have for each other, you know each other really well. It's just incredible. I'm walking back with Andrew to the van. Well, more swimming than walking. And my van was throwing a wobbly by having a flat battery. Eight or ten of my brothers and sisters had to push me through Stirling Station car park to bump start the van when it was raining hard. And as soon as the van fired, it created such a shockwave that the monsoon started. And people are diving in the van like stage divers at a death metal concert. It was a memorable experience. These days have been memorable for all sorts of reasons. And so we gathered together. And that sense of unity is a gift that God gives us. You see, when we talk about community, many of us think about the social services or community learning development, all these things that work. We think about the council, we think about towns, we think about the different villages that used to make up this area. That's true of almost everywhere. But it was actually God who made us for community. God's the one who invented community. There's community in the Godhead. It flows from Him. And actually, we're not just a participant in the life of the community. It was actually God's design that our love for one another and our love for the world, that God's love pouring in and through us, would actually model community around about. This is why the nations where the name of Jesus has been honored have a sense of obligation to one another that is unknown in other parts of the world. It's God's grace through Jesus Christ that gave us orphanages, hospitals, hospices, social services, care for the poor in the parish, Sunday school for illiterate children who otherwise would graduate from operating the ventilation flap in the mine to being a face worker. No shame in that, but a tough life, and there were other things to be doing as well. Our nation rests on a bedrock of the grace that comes from the community that God has given those who have been part of that one body, the church. And of course, church is the Greek word ecclesia, and all ecclesia means is a gathering. Together, us, that's what it is. So you're saying, well, how unified is the church? Uh-oh. Well, there's one Roman Catholic denomination, but there's kind of some tensions there. And then there's the Orthodox, the ones we always forget about. And we dip in, it's kind of like saying, oh, I wonder what a Lebanese restaurant's like. Well, it's that sort of thing with the Orthodox, but they have a lot to teach us. And then there's us in the Protestant Reformed world. There are tens of thousands of Protestant and Reformed denominations. Scots Presbyterians are particularly good at splitting. I believe there are currently about 17 denominations of Scots Presbyterianism, and some of them are tiny. There's even two in this very village. And we love and honor our friends across at the United Free. However, I might remind you that they're being led by an Irish Pentecostal lady. So, as you can see, God has a sense of humor. So there's so many different denominations and things of that nature. How is it that we can be one? There's so much disunity. How can we be one? Well, first of all, we need to show respect for one another. Okay, so we need to be able to understand and love one another. And remember that actually, as we gather around, there are some truths that hold for us all. In communion, everyone's invited by Jesus. And that means forgiveness. I'm going to play you at some point a film that was taken inside what used to be the most violent jail in the U.S. And those of you who know your U.S. penitentiary system will know that was a violent place. Killings every week sort of place. God invites every one of us, the reprobates, those who are addicted, those who've been unfaithful, those who are aggressive, the people of violence, those who've been fickle, who've wasted what God's given them, and he still invites them. That's the thing about Jesus. When he can't get the guests to come to the feast, he'll just go out and find anybody to come along. Because it's him who qualifies us. Right. Next week we'll be looking at Christ our Passover. You can have a look at 1 Corinthians 5 if you want to read a bit more about that, and probably also in Exodus chapter 12 where you read about the Passover and stuff like that for your homework. This is for the podcast so that you've got something to do after you press stop. Amen?